Morning. Good to have you here. We hope that you enjoy our program today and that together we can have a nice worship. We have a nice couple here. We want to extend a welcome to you and to anyone else who visit us today, and we expect you to be blessed in this day. One of the questions that I always have since I joined the church was, how God is leading and talking to people. Have you ever think about that? How God is talking to you in daily basis? And, well, you will probably start questioning what I'm saying right now. When was the last time that you hear voices in your head? Well, Pastor, the last time that I hear voices, I start taking medication for that, right? If you tell a doctor today that you are hearing voices, then he will probably say that you're in the early stages of schizophrenia or some kind of mental disease. But God talked to people today? Do he continue talking to people? How do you perceive God is communicating with you? How do you know that he's guiding you and leading you? I think that's an important subject that we need to figure it out today, right? You want to know that you are doing God's business and doing the right thing. And it's not always easy to do the right thing. We get confused because we don't know all the details. So we need an extra help from God. So today I want you to look at two portions of the scripture and two different approaches how people look at God guiding them and leading them. So please open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 12. That's the Bible verse that Denise was reading at the beginning. Matthew 12. And here in Matthew 12, at the beginning of the chapter, it's talking about how Jesus was dealing with two important subjects. One is about the Sabbath, you know, how to properly keep the Sabbath and do service and honor to God in the Sabbath. And the other, it had to do with healing. Now, in chapter 12, he get a combination of both, healing happening in Sabbath, right? And it had to do with a man who have a problem with one of his hands. And the question was raised, is right for God or for you to heal someone on the Sabbath? And let's start reading about that. Verse 11 in chapter 12. Then he said to them, what a man is among you who have one sheep and he falls into a pit on the Sabbath will not lay hold of it and lift it up? Or how much more you value this man than a sheep? Therefore it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and he restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. So what is happening here? Jesus is doing a miracle, basically, right? Because the last time that I checked, if you got a problem, I don't have any physical power to heal you. You probably need to go to a doctor and take some medication and, you know, with faith and prayer and care, maybe you will get healed. But we don't have this ability to heal people by will. Now, we are dealing with someone here who is able to heal people when he was talking to them. And that's quite different. That they, even at the time, they noticed this is not something common. And they realized that they were experiencing a miracle. Now, when they were noticing this is a miracle, then some people reacted in a positive way. You know, they get excited, they get happy. They get very enthused that now we have a man that can be the Messiah. They haven't quite made their minds yet about Jesus in this stage, but they were thinking maybe he is the Messiah. He's the one that the Bible had promised, and maybe he's the one who will deliver Israel and help us. But then you have another faction, another group that it was present that noticed everything, and their conclusion was that Jesus was doing miracles by the power of demons, right? They were quoting the name Beelzebub. You will find that later in the chapter. Now, some of the Jewish writings, they were quite interesting, and they are still interesting. You remember the Jewish community, they get revelation not only from the Torah, from the Scripture, but they also use other sources, like commentaries from rabbis and other teachers. And some of these commentaries, even today, when people read them, they notice they are quite peculiar. They are different than the rest of the Bible. They are what they call pseudo-epigrapha. I mean, books that the majority of the people at the time, they didn't consider inspired because the teachings. So the Jewish community, they developed this study about angels. And that's how you had ideas about angels and archangels and how they are organized in the armies of God. And all these, you know, you ask me why they were doing that. I don't know why they were doing that. But they developed writings about angels, and all this information is not always validated by Scripture. So now they are mentioned that Jesus is doing a miracle, not because God is using him, but because Satan is using him. And the question that I have for you is, how do you establish when something that is happening is from God or from the enemy? Because, well, you mentioned the law and testimony, and maybe the results of the miracle, and the, you know, what is following up. But let's go back to Matthew 12, because it is interesting to notice the discussion between these scholars and Jesus. Now, you will think the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were ignorant. They didn't know Scripture really well. No, these people know Scripture really well. They know the Bible. You are not, don't think about these people as ignorant in reference to the knowledge of the Bible. They were prepared. They were the teachers of the nation. So how they conclude that Jesus was using Satan's power, we will discuss that in a minute. But then, let's continue reading here in verse 22 in Matthew 12. And this is what kind of like is interesting to me. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and the mute men both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and say, could this be the son of David? Now, when the Pharisees hear, they say, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, if he is divided against himself, how then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter in a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first bounds the strong man, and he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. And that's a key verse right there, right? So what is the consequence of attributing something that is created by God to the demon? What is the result according to Jesus? Well, that's a very serious sin. To the point that Jesus say, if you do that kind of sin, you won't have forgiveness. So keep in mind the context. What is the context of this conversation? Healing, right? He's healing people that is quite sick. And some, they are wondering about Jesus. They have no say that he's the Messiah, but they are thinking maybe he is. And the others are quick to condemn Jesus and say, no, this guy is a faker, he's demon-possessed, maybe he's working in a company with Satan and he's colluding to deceive us or something like that. So they were doubting Jesus, pretty much. And Jesus then made that final statement there, you know, if you don't know why I'm doing these things and you are, you know, placing my miracles in the hands of Satan, then you are making a great mistake. But why the Pharisees are going in that direction? Think about that. Why they didn't accept Jesus? The Bible tells you that the conversation previous to that was in reference in how to keep the Sabbath properly, right? So they were thinking, we are right. We know what we're teaching about the Sabbath and how you should keep it. And this new preacher is coming with this new theology and new ideas, and he's deceiving people. If you are breaking the Sabbath, you are breaking one of God's commandments, how you can be working with God? Do you get the connection there? So from the get-go, they were saying Jesus is a sinner, right? So since he is a sinner, he's not working by consequence with God. Whatever he's doing is someone else, right? And they get to the point to attribute Jesus' miracles to Satan. And we know, but what the Bible teaches, and because your faith, that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the messenger from God, and we accept that by faith today, right? None of us was there at the time, but reading the scriptures and knowing what happened next, we knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, let's move to the year 2015. Today, we don't see miracles happening every day, right? Or we will see. What do you think? Do God is still working with people today? I believe so. I think that God is still working maybe in a more subtle way, in different ways. One of the things that amazed me about the people that always get close to God, the ones who get more closer to God, are the ones who are more silent. They are the ones who they make less noise. They are among you. And among ourselves, and we don't notice, right? Because they are very humble. But that doesn't mean that they are not close to God. So, in 2015, we believe that God is still working with people and doing miracles, right? And he's still working in people's hearts, and we need to be careful in how we make these judgments, because we can make the wrong conclusions. I hear these discussions among many Seventh-day Adventists, and it's in reference to miracles that happen in other congregations, in other churches. Are these miracles false? What is your opinion? Can God work in other people, in other places? If you are honest and careful, then you will realize, yes, actually he can. Maybe is somebody there willing to obey God and listen to what he's wanting him to do? Now, I will caution you to say that every single miracle that happened in other places is a true miracle, right? Because we live in a world where there's so much deception and so much confusion that you need to think about things through. But I want you to look at another example of what happened at the early stages of the church when the Holy Spirit working to get more information and how to conclude if God is working or not. So let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 4. In Acts 4, you remember that Acts is telling you the story of the church, how the church began in Jerusalem and how they started growing and how they were moving, right? Now, in Acts 4, the Bible is telling you that the disciples were preaching, Peter and John among the apostles, and we were preaching in Jerusalem, and they were jailed. And the leaders of the nation, the ones who they never accepted Jesus as the Messiah, they were trying to stop them to continue teaching the people about Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, you discover that in one occasion when Peter was preaching, around like 5,000 people joined the church, or 3,000 people. What was the amount? I don't know, but it was a big number. 3,000. Thank you, Wilhelmina, for correcting me. I'm exaggerating a little bit here. But still, it's a big number, you know, of people joining the church in one day. So, you know, God was working really powerful in the early stages of the church. Now, when you have a group of people that is joining the church in these big masses and these big numbers, that create a lot of problems. for families and for the communities and for society. If you are a member of the Jewish community and then you believe that now you want to join this new sect that they are calling themselves Christians, then you will find out that your family don't want to have any connection with you anymore because you are bringing bad reputation to the family. And you are bringing a bad name to the family, so the family want to distance from yourself. And many, many people was found isolated, without any resources, without any money, now belonging to this new church, but in total poverty. So God have a plan to start helping the church to grow and to move forward, right? Because they didn't have all the resources. And let's go to chapter 4, and here is when I start explaining you how God was using people and their resources. Now, in verse 32, this is what the Bible is saying here. Now, the multitude of those who believed were in one heart and one soul. Meaning that they were what? Very united. They were close to each other. They were supporting each other, right? Neither did anyone say that any of their things that they possessed was his own, but they had things in common. And with great power the apostle gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord and Jesus, and the great grace was upon them all. Now, was there among them who was lack of, for all were who were possessors of lands or houses sold them? So this is kind of like interesting to me. What the Bible is telling there is that among the people who joined the church were people who had some resources. The Bible says that they possess lands and they possess houses, meaning plural, right? More than one. So if you had lands and you had houses, in that economy means that you had resources. You had money. You have means to support a church that is growing and is getting bigger, but the majority of these people live in poverty. They don't have resources. So God was leading among this big multitude some people with resources, with money. Think about that. How it's easy today for someone to give out money. In fact, when we talk about money in church, we get a little scandalized, right? Like, well, pastor is talking about money. What is his speech? You know, I know probably some of you were thinking, huh, when is he start asking for money? No, don't think that way. I want you to notice this situation. This is a very unique condition because the church is being guided by the Holy Spirit and He is impressing in the minds of certain people, not everybody, because a lot of them, in reality, they didn't have anything to give. But in the minds of certain people, the Holy Spirit was working in such a way that they knew it's God talking to them and letting them know that they need to give resources to this new church, otherwise the church will fail. Right? So is God guiding these people who had some resources to sell them and give the money to the church so they can provide for all these families and all these newcomers who didn't have any resources? It's not the apostles' idea. It's not like a human idea. It's God working behind the whole thing. And that's what you notice in Acts, that is the Holy Spirit always working in different people and in different ways. So God is impressing them to sell their properties, and whatever they sell then, they just give the money to the church, right? Let's continue reading, because later you find another story there. Verse 34. Nor was there among them who lacked, for all their were possessions, the lands of houses sold in, and brought their proceeds of the things that they were sold, and laid in on the apostles' feet, and they were distributed for each and anyone had need. And Joseph, who has a name Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of discouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it and brought the money and laid it to the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, and you enter chapter 5 here, and keep in mind that in the original Bible, they didn't have chapters. So it's the same story. They are continue. It's talking about one person who sold their property and gave it to the apostles, and now he's quoting another person. And this is kind of like a bad example, but we need to go through this one. But Ananias and when Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back a part of the property's proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So what is happening there? Just explain it to me in simple terms. What is going on there? Some of the people, they knew that God was talking to them and leading them to sell their properties, right? Not all the properties, I don't know if they were, but some of the properties, some of the land. And this couple, they have a piece of land, and they decided, we want to sell this and give it to the church, which is a good intention. God was working really hard on them, and they will decide to do that. But then, after they sold the property, something happened, right? What happened? They start counting the coins, right? And they start wondering, do the church need all this money? I mean, God owns everything, right? He owns the cattle and the hills. Is that what the Bible say? And all the gold. So why God need my money? You know, he doesn't need your money. It is interesting how human beings, we rationalize our actions, right? Even today, we do that. But these couple, they start arguing and decided, and instead of saying, you know what, we will keep their money, and maybe later we will donate it to the church if we want to, they decide that they want to give only a portion of this money back to the cause that they had pledged before. Why? Well, pride, maybe they make an announcement, you know, a church. I think that they did it because they were feeling ashamed to back up in the promise. They were thinking that the ones who sold their properties and gave back their money to the church, they received praise for everybody, and now they say that they will do it, and now they don't want to feel like a little ashamed, you know. So how you will solve the problem? Instead of giving all the money, we will give only a portion. I don't know. 50%, 40%, I don't know. I don't know what the amount was. So what is the problem there? They are doing something wrong. It's not their money. Think about it for a moment. Very good. Let's continue reading, and you will find out Peter's discussion with Dan, and I will give you a chance to think about it, Jim. But that lie begins before they brought their money to the church, right? Very good. So what is their sin? If you were judging them, you will accuse them of what sin? Lying? Or previous to the lying was something, right? Greed. What is the Ten Commandment of the law said about, what is the prohibition in the Ten Commandment? The Ten Commandments, that's what they say about stealing? Covet. It's a simple little word, right? What is exactly coveting or covet? Well, according to the dictionary, you have two implications, one positive and one negative, right? Maybe you had covet a better education for yourself. And you can use the word desire, right? And it can be in a positive way. It's not always in the negative way. You are coveting maybe a better house, or it can be it's something good. It had to be always bad. But also the Ten Commandments, the implication in the Ten Commandments is coveting in the negative way, right? That is desiring what other person possess, which can be his wife or spouse. Can be property that somebody else possesses, a piece of land, an animal, I don't know. In our days, can be many things. It's kind of like feeling jealous and envy from what other person had. And you want to have it, not because you need it, it's because you want to be like the other person, kind of like taking away from this person. So I think the bottom line scene here is coveting. It had to do with what they really desire. But let's continue reading and let the Bible explain us what happened here. Because this is a very interesting thing. But Peter say, verse 3, Ananias, why Satan has filled your heart and to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Will it remain what's known your own? You know, you didn't need to lie to me, which I am a human being. That's what Peter is pretty much saying. Or to the church. You are not lying to us. You are lying to whom? Because it was so clear, without a doubt, that was the Holy Spirit working in them, right? And telling them what to do. So the deception is not about human beings, it's a deception against God. And the consequences of these sins, you don't find another case like this in the Bible really often. What happened to this man? Let's continue reading. It was you, and before you saw it, and verse number A. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who hear these things. Think about this thing. You come to church one Sabbath here, right? And I greet you right there at the door. Hey, how you doing, brother, sister? Good to see you. And you start, oh, good to see you, pastor. I like you. You are the best pastor. Your sermons are the best. I really enjoy your sermons. And then after you finish that sentence you breathe your last, get there dead. You know, like, you're a liar. You die right there. How do you will feel to come to this church again? You would probably think it's a dangerous place to go, right? Moreover, I will be careful in what I speak, in what I say, or what I promise. That's the case here. This is a brand new church, and the enemy was working really hard to destroy. So God said, hold on. Before you get into here, I need to make some things clear. You know, this is my church, and I will protect it, and I will take care of this problem right now. And it's a serious business in this church. God take this person's life. Why? Why so serious the consequences in this particular sin? Is it because it's worse than others? I will suggest to you, it is because it go against the evidence presented by God. The evidence that was the Holy Spirit talking to these people was so clear, so overwhelming, that it was no doubt that it was God leading them to that. And when they reject the voice, then they receive a very fast and swift punishment. Very good. Because problems like this, what happens when you enter into a community and you start noticing there is a lot of lying and a lot of deception and a lot of hypocrisy? How that made you feel? What these problems do to the morale of the group? They will destroy it. Really, they will destroy the church right away, from the beginning. No chances of even, you know, starting the church. So I think the way that God is dealing with this problem, it had to do not only because what they did, but it's also an example to everyone else. That God is leading this church and that He is working in these people and that you need to pay attention. Right? So what do you do when God talks to you? And you know it's God talking to you. What is your reaction? Are you like me that in occasions we pretend it's not God and start walking away like, yeah, He's not talking to me? You know, like yesterday we were at Target with my beautiful wife, and because she had to look at some sections, she liked to walk around Target. Maybe of you like to do that, you know, in different stores. So I said, oh, I need to purchase this item. Let me go look for the item. So I go to the store to do what I'm supposed to do. Meanwhile, my wife, you know, walk around and look things in there. So I go to the place that I was looking for my batteries and things, and I discovered that they don't sell the kind of batteries that I was looking for. So come back quickly and start looking for my wife. And I noticed that she was in the section right there in the house, decorations and everything. And I know that it's like that. So like from a distance, maybe like 100 yards, I start whistling, right? The way that I know and that she knows, I'm calling her like. And she had strictly warned me to don't do that in public in places like this because she feel embarrassed. And I just ignored the situation. You know, I continue whistling, and I noticed that she walked faster and moved into an aisle. So, well, that's strange. Maybe she didn't hear me. So I get closer and continue whistling, and I noticed that she was walking faster and faster. Finally, until I get close to D, it's me. You know, like, oh, okay. You know, I know she was playing with me. She was pretending to didn't hear my voice. And I feel that we do that to God on occasions. Right? God is talking to you. And you know he's talking to your heart to do things. And we rather, instead of listening to God, you know, start ignoring his voice and moving away. And that's a very dangerous business to do, let me tell you. Because you are dealing with salvation and with eternal life here. And that's the case here. This couple, they didn't have the need to lie. What they should do is keep the whole money if that's what they want. They were not forced to give. Because remember, every action that we do, it should be a free will, right? God is not obligating anyone to do anything. And that's the conversation between Peter and this man. And because he's lying to God in such a way and trying to deceive God, he received this condemnation and he died right there. The part that made me more sad is when you find out what happened to his wife, right? You continue reading. Then Ananias, well, verse 7, now it was 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what happened. So she came back to church, you know, to see what's going on there. And what happened? And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the lamb for so much. So she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is that you are agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. You know, can you imagine the poor deacons, you know, all sweaty, entering with the shovel there. And as soon as they enter, poof, the other person fell there and died, like, you know, one by one. Serious consequences when you are dealing with a serious God. But why God take these actions in occasions? And this is the more serious part that you need to keep from this sermon. It is simple. Because when you are dealing with the Holy Spirit, you cannot mess in there. He will make clear to do his best to save you. But nobody can be saved against his own will or her own will, right? So, for us today, and you had many lessons in this story. And I want you to keep the positive lessons. What are the positive lessons from this story? Number one, God continued working in people. And he continued working in you. And he's leading people. He's talking to people. And telling them what he wants. Now, our challenge is to be able to be in tune with God and paying attention to what he's saying to us. Right? Listening carefully what God is saying to you, to your heart. Because he's dealing with problems that you and I have and nobody else knows. And he's trying to help you. Now, you can react in many ways. You can maybe say, yes, Lord, I want to make these changes, so I want to do this for you. Or you can go the other direction, right? Like the Pharisees did. No, that's not God talking to me. I'm just having this foolish impression. It's nothing. And move on with your life. Whatever direction that you take, it will give you consequences. Right? For the people who reject Jesus' miracles, eventually they finally reject him as a savior. They never believe in him as a messiah or anything like that. The ones who accept Jesus' miracles and actions, eventually some of them believe in him as the savior, as the redeemer. Amen? So it's different consequences for different actions. So what is God is asking you to do lately? Have you been impressed to do something? Have been God nagging you about something? A few years ago, in a church that I used to pastor, we were launching a program about doing Bible studies in the community. And doing Bible studies is quite challenging, especially today, right? When was the last time that you give a Bible study to someone? You remember that? Well, I never do that before. If you never had done that, then you are missing something interesting. But it's challenging to talk to somebody about God and the Bible and trying to teach the Bible. It's difficult to find these kind of people because not everybody is interested in listening to God. But we were launching this program, and in the pews like you, many of the members were thinking, Pastor, I never done that. I don't know how to find somebody, you know, that is willing to listen to me. I don't think I have the skills or the ability or the training. They were giving me all the excuses that people normally tell you, you know, when they don't want to do Bible studies. So what we suggested at the church was, let's pray and see what God will open during this week for us. So we start praying, you know, God, please, if you want me to teach the Bible to somebody, open a door for me, you know. Present somebody that is willing to listen to you. And we were praying, you know, in a simple way, but believing that God will answer our prayers. And certainly a few days later, when we reconvened the next week and talking to the members, some of the stories were interesting. Somebody was telling me there that God placed a person for a Bible study, and this person wasn't ready for that. And it's because in occasions we pray to God things and we don't expect Him to answer, right? It's kind of like, yeah, I'm throwing this to God, but you know, I'm pretty sure He won't matter. Just be careful in what you say. So He was opening the doors in that church, and we started getting contacts and new people and new interest, and you know, that was quite powerful. And people was baptized as a result of this effort there. Because God is still in the working of saving people, you know, in that business. And if you are willing, He will use you. So the story is not about money. The story is about how people can be obedient to God. In different levels. In some cases can be about money, but in other cases it's about time, or your talents, or your willingness, or little things that you are supposed to do, right? So there's many ways that we can help the cause. It's not always about resources. It's different things that we can do for God. So my prayer for you and for me, of course, is that we continue listening to God, right? And be open-minded to pay attention to what God direction God wants you to go. I know the majority of you are retired. So one of the major resources that you have in your hands is what? It's time. And time is amazingly valuable, I know. You can do a lot of things with your time, I'm pretty sure of that. But you can do amazing things for God also with time, right? So since that's your resource, I want you to please keep in mind, pray about that. You know, like, God, how I can use some of my time to help somebody or help the cause. What do you think about that? You would like to consider that. So may God continue talking to your heart and guiding you during this week. Amen? Heavenly Father, we ask you for your blessing before leaving the church today. We ask you for your voice talking to us, continued guiding us. Lord, inspire us to do good. In Jesus' name, amen.